in this sense, in this sense.
Now, we're not in Luke 13 now. It's in this sense that it gets more attention than the other. Not that there's any merit in it going astray, but it demands more attention. And you all know, unless you're like me, I'm losing all the time because I put things so well away and never find them. I can't find them for quite a while. And you never don't know what I'm talking about. You live long enough, you will. You'll not always remember where you put the thing. And you know, when you find a thing, you're really glad. I'm glad I didn't lose it. I thought I had lost it.
So you're teaching us this new thing in verse 12. We're not talking about the sinner. We're talking about
the wandering sense, I've got.
Right.
Are you thinking of that, man?
Indeed.
Do push that now, because
thinking of Lord set more against the treasury, he beheld him casting into the compass of the hundred. He saw a hundred women had passed in. The hell of the belt, I think, didn't the end of it. In other words, looking back to the little pile, and I think I agree with Jim in the statement, the man who prepared the text of his holy place, the man who prepared the deal with his own hand, the man who has the heart of the church is thinking of a distinct realm himself.
Now, we have to move. I'm sorry, Brian, but you see, you won't keep your step up with on, and our brother, he's noticed the clock too. Verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, we're moving into the question. Now, don't you notice the way it's linked up? The warnings that we've been dealing with are the warnings against given offense. But then the question arises, when I happen to be the injured one, what's going to happen? That's the thing. And that one is the outcome of the other. You see, we've already seen the great desire that the Father has to see the sheep recover before they perish. Now, in our case, if a brother trespass against thee, not a personal trespass, I take it, and I hope you're all holding a D in the passage, some will drop it out, but I don't think so, then you're to try and gain it. And you all know the three steps, don't you? You go and you charge him, rebuke him. That's a pretty strong word, that word tell there. You just don't merely tell him the story. You actually press it home upon him. You convict him of it. And when you've told him it, if he needs you and say, well, now, I'm sorry, I repent, well, knock it over. You've gained him. You've won him back again. But then if he doesn't do that, no, I'm not going to repent. I not do that. Then you bring another, evidently selecting someone that is likely to listen to. And one or two others. So that there'll be witnesses to show that you have sought to gain it. And these will help the matter, and if he hears them, then it's over. Then, failing that, you have only the last resort, and that is you go to the local church. And this is a great passage, as you know, for brings in the local church here. It must be local, it can't be universal. And you go and you tell it to the church, and if he refuses to hear the church, he has to be treated as a heathen man and a publican. Now that will all be very interesting, I'm sure, and I hope we'll get help to look into it. Verse 15 now. The sinful yes, I take it. It's just an ordinary sin. It's the word sin, if I remember correctly. It's just the ordinary word sin. If he trespasses the word sin, if he sin against me, I had thought that he did you an injury, a definite injury. Now, not oh, just a notion you take or some wee fancy thing that it comes over your mind or something like that, but really, go ahead.
The meaning of that
to
itself,
no, I had thought, Mother, and you noticed in my opening remarks, thou hast gained thy brother in the sense that you have won him back. It's the word win, as you know, that's used in Peter, the unbelieving wife winning the husband. You have won him back to your fellowship again. Now, I have a title for this chapter when I was ministering on it many a time. I used to put it on it. I didn't use it today. Helps and hindrances to fellowship. Now, if fellowship has been broken, you've lost that. There's a loss there. You can drop it and forget about it, but the loss is there. The answer is go and tell him, try and win him, try and gain him, do your utmost, and finally even bring it to the church. If nothing else will do to bring about the recovery. I hope not. I hope we're not that easy. No. But it's something that's going to end the fellowship between the two.
Now, so we lost what happened to the finish. So there are many things that we can't ignore. But here is something that we certainly do. And the fellowship cannot be ignored if he is going to do that.
I thought so.
It's not important to McShane that if there is something that is going to cause a breakdown of fellowship, now small things might be said between us. I am not therefore under an obligation to follow the line of teaching of the Savior here on small things. But if I see that there's a possibility of spoiling the assembly, a breakdown in fellowship, division, then there is upon me an obligation to act.
Mm-hmm.
Upon me as the offended party.
The emphasis is upon the word sin, is it not? That it's sin against God, this. We'll not dispense with the words against thee, but that's secondary in the thought. That it's sin as it stands. It may be now against me, and I have therefore responsibility to take action, but as it stands, it's still sin.
The thing is, it's trying to go upstairs.
I mean, you don't go to somebody to settle up something that doesn't exist or something of the margin. In fact, a lot of things could have cleared up. We did go for what those things let us do. They didn't know what they're doing.
Speak up now, either away in the corner. Yes, but now that I thought was sin in a more general sense. I thought this was in a personal injury that has a definite injury, a serious injury. Oh, yes, that's nice. Yes, that's good. That's public. Yes, and the company that will not deal with sin is not a scriptural New Testament assembly. Hope you're all agreeing with that now.
Yes, and the principle in dealing with it, to deal with it as early as possible, in as small a circle as possible, and that no assembly acts until there is sufficient evidence to convict
you. Exactly.
Would it be right to say, Brother, that originally in verse 15, his sin does not warrant the judgment, but his attitude that develops involves further discipline? Brother,
yes, what begins as a sin against his brother ends up with a more serious matter because it shows the condition of the man that he's going to regard no counsel or authority.
You used the word, Mr. McShane, in connection with the previous section, gravity. Now, I've always been impressed with verses 15 to 19 in Matthew chapter 18 in this way. But there are many other aspects of church life, assembly life, if I may use that expression, that the Lord Jesus could have developed and dealt with. But he saw this matter, the possibility of breakdown of fellowship amongst his own, has been so vital a grave matter, your word gravity, that he takes it up.
Yes.
He shows the importance of it.
Yes. That is, no Christian can be really happy that has lost a fellowship that he once enjoyed. Now, many of the reasons for fellowship being lost are not sins against ourselves. Do you understand? There may be principles a man has adopted or practices a man's doing. That's a different matter. Here it's a case of something that is done against ourselves, because that's why it's the individual who has to attend to this matter.
Is it interesting to observe, are we further on the passage?
Oh, go ahead now.
Assembly activity develops from this passage. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20.
Yes. Yes, I think you get the telescope idea again. We're pulling out another fresh layer of truth coming out of the original thing.
Right.
Now, let them be unto thee as an heathen man and a public. You know, I remember when that was being dealt with way back, maybe, I don't know, many years ago. The great question was it unto you as the individual he's treated like this, but not unto the church? In other words, does it involve church discipline here? Now, I don't think any assembly can afford to have a publican or a heathen man in it. You may do what you like. What?
Yes.
A corporate idea, yes. I see what you mean.
I was thought in 1 Corinthians, Mr. McShane, there's the Church of God, there's the Jew and the Gentile. So I would have thought the heathen is the Gentile, the publican would represent the Jews, and there's only one other thing, the Church of God.
In other words, our brethren are agreeing that this is not just how you personally will treat them, but it's how he has landed outside the company of the assembly.
You sketch a very helpful parallel between Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, taking up this point in verse 17, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican, isn't this really the substance of verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5? To deliver such an one unto Satan, that is, they are put outside into the realm of the world for the destruction of the flesh and so on.
Yes. Yeah. So that I see a parallel here.
Exactly.
Could we have
thought that in the concrete prevailing principle,
or to be just a heathen man from the public end, just one
of the defenders, and the brother to the left of the end? That doesn't seem to be logic. I know what a brother has in mind. That is, if you remember that your brother has thought against you, then you go and tell him your fault and so on. That's another form of recovery before you go to the altar.
Now, brother, you want to...
I was going to ask, what about this word neglect to hear the church? What is the force of the word neglect to hear the church? Obviously, he's heard physically the decision, the judgment of the company. What is the idea behind the word neglect? That he doesn't take remedial action?
No, I thought he just refuses it. It's only, as you know, it's only in these two occurrences, that's the only time it's in the New Testament. Just twice in this verse here. And it's at the beginning of the verse, verse 17, and then it's in the middle of the verse. Shall neglect, and what if he neglect? Now that means he refuses it. He just will not listen to the church.
Would I be able to point out my approach that the first word here, he hears by the ear when you visit him. The second word here means a different word, that he hearkens. And the next word is he refuses to let your voice fall upon his ear.
I see that.
He won't even allow you to visit him. He won't even allow you to speak. So it goes back to the first word.
Yes.
Two different words used in the text.
Yes, we want to watch that in certain passages in our Bible, that hearing's more than listening.
Well, that's it.
It's responding to what we have heard.
So we're talking, Mr. McShane, about culpable neglect. Not forgetfulness, but a...
No. Well, it's a full cover. No, get away. Yes, it's a whole lot of it. You could go on asking those hard questions, and I couldn't answer them all. But one thing I would say is this, that if he has made an attempt to win the brother himself, he'll be very careful that those he brings with him will be conducive to that end, that they'll help on his case. Now, I know that in practice, when it comes to actual literal practice, that the most of wrongs are dealt with by a representative of the church, that is the oversight that you talked about. But actually, when all is over, it's the assembly that puts away, not the oversight. We all have been taught that for years now. But at the same time, just to tell the whole tale of woe to the whole company wouldn't be, to my mind, what we would normally do.
In connection with our brother's first question, doesn't Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 answer, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are not clever or intellectual, but spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness."
This man is obviously the result of every word being attested that he refuses to listen to.
I thought that the witnesses would prove that now this brother has gone as far as he can to win him back. Now they have proved that because they have been there and seen him try. And therefore, they can report to the church and support that it's not a man's word and one's word against another. You all know right well in dealing with things, one man against the other is a problem, isn't it? For you can't tell either of them, they're telling lies. And you're up against it if one says, "I didn't," and the other says, "You did," and so on. So there can be no question here now of this being a doubtful case. You can't work it that way. This is not a case of the church deciding whether there is a case or whether there's not. There's no question but the sin's there. The man won't hear it, and they won't heed the rebuke, and will not listen to even with the witnesses there, so the church must be the final voice. And again, I repeat, I know you think I'm sort of crazy on this, but remember, when you're dealing with things, brethren, that the church is the high court of appeal. Oh, I sure it would. Now, we certainly believe that there should be that seeking to prevent spraying as much as possible and every effort made to prevent things getting worse. Well, yes, that would be a point. If you were at that already, as you know, in earlier in the previous Bible reading, where I thought we'd have got all over that, you see, brother, and have nothing more to do with that, but we still have that to do. Now, there's nobody could convince me that every decision made in the assembly is ratified in heaven. But when heaven agrees, when earth, the judgment agrees with heavenly decision, that has heaven's approval. But heaven has already settled the case before men were dealing with it at all.
So we need to requote the words of our brother, Mr. Allen, "Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound."
Yes, that's not peculiar.
So the assembly
grammar
acts in concert with what heaven has already decided.
Yes, there's no trouble in agreeing that we don't believe in papal infallibility. But I think we should be clear that we don't believe in bishop infallibility. But isn't the whole process to find out, is the man out of fellowship with heaven? And from that point it's proven
then the assembly can act. And men who act on earth should be careful that they're acting in harmony with heaven that demands by the fellowship with heaven.
Pick up now, brother. There's a corner over here. Well, what is your interpretation? What is Mr. Kelly's interpretation of this then?
That is, I'm sorry, that is not correct. The stages of grammatical argument on that particular point, but the most weighty authorities come down on the fact that the future passive is an awkward sounding tense, but it's used here deliberately, and grammarians have argued whether it has lost the passive sense and becomes merely a future, but it's technical. But most of the able grammarians come down on the side of that tense.
Yes, well, I should have pricked my question. We're not commanded, sir.
The mystery of the wisdom of God is seeking to teach the mother like this, not to make a word more issue.
We always must remember, brother, that when it comes to discipline, forgive me for repeating myself, it's the high court, it's the last resort, the assembly. Now, we can't call together a number of assemblies and let them decide what the case should be. There's no scripture for that. Nor can we, in any way, can one assembly discipline another assembly. Hope you know that, brother. You can't put brother assemblies out of fellowship. No scripture for that. No wholesale. Well, we know that. We know that. But sometimes you get an assembly standing up and announcing another assembly out of fellowship. That's from scripture. There's no scripture for that. I know you may not feel free to go to it. But of course, I don't go to a place that doesn't cease to be an assembly.
You probably wouldn't have gone to the Corinth, please.
I don't know whether they let me or not. I got out of that already. No, brother, somebody's going to say something.
Here, the order is a brother calls a mother, then calls a mother, or brings the witness with him. Then he tells the church. The purpose of this is not to intimidate the person into a submission.
Yes, it's not terrifying them, but it's time to correct them. Now we move on quickly. We want to get to verse 20.
The older sister from the highest court, I believe. What are we going to do? Some people, that they have committed something was not worthy to be true to the fellowship, and some of our brethren, you couldn't get them together and to talk with them, to ask them to steer, get the thing through. I think that that's very wrong against the brother that happened in some small offense and should be brought in again and talked to by the brother. Do you think so? I just hope something will end up.
I know, yes, yeah.
No,
no. You think that we should come together in our assembly, that was shepherds, that was good for people, and before some others say, that was talk to them and see their things here again.
Yes, I think that's all getting round to the shepherd looking after the wandering sheep and doing his best. Now, I want us to get to verse 19. We have already touched that, shall be agreed. It shall be done for them. Now, verse 19 brings it into the realm of prayer. So that closely linked with discipline in a local assembly, there's also a center of prayer. And God hears the united prayers of his people. Now, I know we pray individually, but it's marvelous to think of how God values a oneness of mind at the throne of grace. Well, I hadn't.
The word, a few of you shall agree, if you understand the mutual term, a few of you shall testify from it. So it would be a moral accord to his name from Galilee.
Yes. Again, what the Lord's getting round to here in the teaching is this. The value of fellowship, and the value of unity, and the value of agreement, and the great center of that is, like a mighty magnet, drawing the saints together, the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. That's what has drawn us together. Now his name is that which distinguishes him from all other persons. It's the revelation of him that distinguishes him from everyone else, the name of our Lord Jesus. And that becomes the great gathering center that brings about a sweet unity and fellowship on earth, and a oneness of mind, a oneness in prayer, and a one desire in heart to enjoy fellowship one with the other.
Humility in prayer, and the request
that
is this humility,
this oneness. Yes, well, that's oneness. But then that leads them to think of the great thought that right down the ages there'll be saints who find such a treasure in our Lord Jesus that they will gather to him. And by gathering to him, they become united one to the other and linked to one another.
Is verse 19 really continuing the thought that before us on verse 15? Going back to the sheep as well, that is recovering. Because the expression ends of the matter is that the context before us.
And the judgment of this case. I can see a certain amount of that. That is, there's a oneness of mind. And I think we should have some comments now on verse 20. He wants them to understand that he himself presences himself in those, in that company that is gathered to his worthy name.
We just include the first day of the week gathering to the Lord's name and the Lord's Supper. We hear some say it's not. And it's not just your day, you quote this verse on the first day of the week.
I don't see why we can't even quote it in the prayer meeting. We can quote it in any gatherings of the Lord's people. I don't see why we should tie it to one particular meeting. It's not only when we remember the Lord that we gather to the Lord's name. In other words, local assembly is not an imaginative thing. Something mystical that nobody knows anything about. A man's in the local assembly, he knows he's in it, and everybody else in the assembly knows he's in it. Because he gathers together with the saints. And the affection that brings them together is the worthy person of Christ, and the presence of Christ makes it sweet. And brethren, the more we enjoy of the presence of Christ, the bigger the affection of the assembly will be to those who are exercising about their movements.
Can I come back to your parallel, Mr. McShane, between Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians? And with particular reference to the expression, gathered together in my name. Here it is in Matthew 18, verse 20, in the context of assembly discipline, forgiveness, and so on.
Yes.
Here it is again in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ when ye are gathered together. Mm-hmm. There is a similarity of context.
Mm-hmm.
And I have, like you, enjoyed the lovely truth of its general application to assembly gatherings. One is happy to cite it in relation to the Lord's Supper and the prayer meeting. But in its immediate context, I'm thinking of the teaching of this chapter and the parallel section in 1 Corinthians 5.
I know what you mean. That is to say that the presence of Christ is what makes the assembly the power that it is in dealing with wrong and dealing with matters and giving judicial sentence.
That is what I'm saying. That's what you're telling. Hope you followed that all.
In that context, I was going to raise the question of why does the Lord say two or three? Is that the whole company, or is it the elder?
I thought the idea is that the Lord is simply showing us the value of that which is united. And you can't have unity without two. And even three is a little better, but he's bringing it down to the very smallest numbers. And in some cases, companies have reached the stage where there were only two or three, but still the presence of the Lord is precious too.
I believe that, but there is amongst us this teaching. This is an elder's teaching or discipline.
Oh, I see. And there's only two or three of them.
Yes.
But an established assembly could get down to two or three before it would get up again.
That's what our brother has been showing us, that it's not. Oh, I see. I see what you're
saying.
I don't know that you could call an oversight meeting a church meeting in the sense that you have in mind. I don't like too many of those meetings that nobody knows what they are, whether they're church meetings or what they are. I can't understand them because I can't get away with them in the scriptures. We don't want to take license and say, oh, this is not a church meeting, we can do it like it. Now, that's not right. No, I think that we want to realize. Now, brother, the big thing is this, the presence of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
How would we ask
if our blessed Lord was here? Every brother should ask.
From the scriptures, we don't want to take license and say, oh, this is not a church meeting, we can do it like it. Now, that's not right. No, I think that we want to realize. Now, brother, the big thing is this, the presence of the Lord Jesus. How would we act if our blessed Lord was here? Every brother should ask them, how would I behave in this company, consciously, aware that the Lord is present? What preservation it would be, and what a consciousness of heaven on earth, just to have the Lord's presence. It's the sweetest that we can think about. Actually, I had thought as this, that while you don't see what's going on up in heaven, my Father up there knows what's going on down here. So that even though you don't see my Father, he's seeing what's going on and he's acting accordingly.
So the question, would you admit the expression, two or three are gathered together, with the expression in one sentence that they have when they come together to constitute an assembly gathering?
I thought there's a slight difference between coming together and being gathered together. I might be wrong on that, but I thought there's a slight difference. We do come together, and we are gathered together, but I thought that when you think of gathered together, you're thinking of something that's bringing us together.
You're thinking the attraction of the
attraction of the place, yes.
There's a little
chapter 17, before we pass on, you remember that when the glory departed and the cloud departed, the Son of Man saved Jesus only. And we're not yet in the millennial kingdom, we're waiting for that. But it's nice to know that in this period, we have Jesus only. And that's all we need for assembly fellowship and for assembly journey. To a person, and I personally believe that in this patch it is the Magna Charta for assembly life and principle, and that the two or three are not the elders, two or three are the company.
No. I know what you mean. Now, you could put us many awkward things into it as you like, but we're not that rough. Speak up now. That's a good one. Oh, I know what you mean now. Remnant inside or remnant, but now the Lord outside, it all depends on what you think the Lord outside is. I thought it was outside the heart, but now we'll have to leave that. We're not on the seven churches at the moment. Now we will take on this last passage. We have 20 minutes. It's a good long passage, but it's not so much in it maybe for the Bible reading. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Evidently, the Jewish principle of the rabbi's idea was three times was plenty, and whenever that happens, you just don't do it anymore. But Peter thought he would stretch it a bit more, and he'll go the length of seven. And then the Lord puts it away out of calculation altogether, and he says 70 times seven. It certainly does. And it does mean that Peter is beginning to wonder, would people play on this sort of forgiving that has been already mentioned and this settling up? Will they constantly play on that, do the same thing? You know, old Mr. Gould used to explain it very simply in the old railway carriages where you sat all in a row, and he said the drunk man goes in and he falls up against, sorry, madam. And then he straightens himself up, and in 30 minutes, sorry, madam. And, you know, he just went on, sorry, madam, but he never really changed anything. Well, that's the way Mr. Gould would have explained this constant sinning and constant sort of saying he's sorry. But that's really not in the passage. Therefore, it's not through repentance that. And God himself wouldn't forgive that. So you don't expect any forgiveness for what God can't forgive. I judge the secret of many things, brother. If we can see things as God sees them, and think of things as God thinks of them, we have the answer to many a problem.
Oh, there.
Yes, I've noticed that connection myself, thank you. Yes. That's right. That is, God the Father is unlimited in his forgiveness of us, therefore we ought to adopt the same attitude.
Mr. McShane, you wouldn't think 70 times 7 would take us to Daniel chapter 9.
Well, someone brought you to Genesis 4:24 with it, is that right? What was your Daniel one?
I'm thinking of the period, the last half of Daniel's week.
Oh, yes.
The ultimate forgiveness.
I hadn't thought of any of those things here, brother, I must admit. The idea I thought, now I know you men might say that this is literally 77 times or 490 times, but I didn't think the Lord was thinking that you're starting to count up now. I'm 480. If he does it twice more, I'll not forgive him. That's not the point at all, I thought. He wouldn't keep you counting. You'd lose count altogether.
You're quite right. It's not the point. It's the extension of the period. It's a long, long, long period.
Oh, I know you have. No limit to forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is not the problem in the chapter. Getting a man to repent's the problem. What do you mean by that now? That is, certainly, you can't forgive a man, or listen, brother, you can't forgive a man who will not hear you, and who doesn't believe he has done wrong. A man comes up and tells you, look, see, I forgive you, brother, that implies you've done something on him. And he doesn't want your forgiveness. An innocent man needs no forgiveness. So that you must have some reason to forgive. And therefore, until a man repents, and when a man repents, there's no argument about it. It's a pleasure to forgive him. Aye, it's in, especially in Ireland.
This question of forgiveness, I think we'd all agree, is a best question, and we must be honest. You're natural. You said twice in your introductory remark that an unforgiving man is not forgiven. What do you mean by that?
Well, I take it that the man who can't show grace to others has never had grace shown to himself.
You mean in the question of sin as a believer?
No, I mean in the question of them being really saved at all. Because the end of this is not out until he pays the last mite, or at least he's to go to the tormentors and so on. I take it that that means that the man has never had his debt removed.
We must admit that our many weaknesses and delights, and they are most unforgiving. Yes. And the question of the well, the sense of yes and there, you and I could have a difference, and you may be more convinced of your position, and I may be to you the loser, we're a bit distant and hard to pick it up, and here we are. Is this the right speaking honesty, brother? Is this the cause of the lack of blessing amongst us? Is the line of communication broken?
Well, that could be, but I judge that we need to be careful. We don't make this just a difference of opinion or things that we differ about or practices that we don't agree with. That's not the point. This is somebody has done you a definite injury and sinned against you. For instance, a man has stolen money from you or done something on you or robbed you in some way or other and upset you in some way or other. That's a definite trespass, and that would have to be settled.
Yes, my dear, not what we mean, not what we mean, but definitely a heart being committed that some will not come and listen to people. Yet no, well, you see, that's what we're trying to get at.
We have inherited, all of us have it, we're all Irish folk here except our dear friends from abroad, but We are. Oh, I'm tempting you now, brother. We are. We know what fits. We have to own humbly.
It's the abroad, I'm worried about.
Well, you know, you're across. We're exempting him from it. There's not a trace of Irishman about him. We're thankful to say that. He has escaped that trouble. But at the same time, now, there is a thing in the north of Ireland, man, particularly, that's very stiff. Very difficult to work with. You noticed our brother mentioned I'm an English man and there'll be compromise. You know the way he handled that the other. Was that right? You see, he's bringing the English side out of him, you know. But that doesn't occur. You wouldn't get that in there. You know, you wouldn't know what you're talking about. What are you laughing at me for? But wait a minute, brother. The man that he wouldn't forgive got down and pled for mercy, which showed that he was repentant but wasn't forgiven. Yes, but did you notice that when I was opening it, I said I headed it, the grace of forgiveness. Now, so, brother, we're not too far away. But now what we want to see is this, that the Lord gives us a wonderful insight into the pardoning, unlimited pardoning grace of God. Such a huge debt. Millions upon millions. I don't know, how many millions do you make it, brother? Are you calculating it?
Somebody counted it a billion in our terms.
A billion in our terms. It used to be 40 million in older times when money was less value. But you know, we're counting in figures outside our understanding. A man that owes that hasn't a hope of paying it. If he lived to be as old as Methuselah, he would never get it paid. And yet here he comes. He gets down and he cries for pity, and he's granted pity. Just illustrating how we came to God in our sins, if we were genuine, and the black past was wiped away, and we could never have cleared our debt. But it has gone, and in the mercy of God, he has forgiven us. Now, he would want us to live in the good of that.
The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king. The kingdom of heaven here is that emphasizing the character of humility, forgiveness, brotherliness.
I thought that here we're going to see the king, the man king. It's a rather strange expression, the man king here. The man king, it's a king among. It's, the two words are in the original. It's a man king, and it's his servants. Now, they're not just ordinary word for slaves, but there must be more than just ordinary slaves. They're just, they must be his administrators of his wealth. And they have, there's been account taken. He's taken stock, and he has discovered one man has been, as we would say, diddling him. He has been robbing him, and he has stolen. And he owes him now this tremendous amount of debt. And the man says he'll have to be sold. The king says he'll have to be sold, and all belongs to him, selling all that he hath. Our brother connected that over for, with the Lord selling all that he hath. And then he gets down and he pleads for mercy. And the debt is no longer, no, it's not removed, but it's no longer punished. And he's set free. And no sooner is he set free, then he meets a fellow servant who owes him a trifle compared with what he owed the master. Of course, the worst that Christians will do on us will always be far less and far, far inferior to anything that we have done against God. Now he meets him. Now, this man also pleads for pity. And if this had been a true subject of the kingdom, he would have extended the pity to the other man that had been extended to him. But he wouldn't do that. He grips him by the throat. He's not only going to extract the debt, but he's going to have to throttle him in the doing of it. He's going to abuse him. And he grips him by the throat. And he's going to be cruel with him. And that shows that he has never... Now listen, brethren, he hasn't the grace of God in his heart. There's not a trace of it. His hardness, his cruelty, wipes them out as having shared in the grace of God. Yes, definitely. What would be the point now, brother, if a man would hear you and hear the church, or even if he didn't hear you, if he'd hear the church and humbles himself? If there's no forgiveness for him when he does it, isn't it very discouraging when you would humble yourself as a man that you humble yourself and say you're sorry for what you did and didn't intend to be so serious and so on like that, if he can forgive you? You see, that would be very discouraging to confess wrongs and not find forgiveness.
I have a problem.
I'm sure you have. I wish I had only one.
We have dealt with the believers as children, as strangers in chapter 17. We've seen them as children. Are we not dealing with them now as brethren? That the context of this, if thy brother, it's still in the context of brethren. So it's not a matter of judicial punishment for sin. Let's put it bluntly, up to conversion. But now, in the parable of the slaves, he's dealing with responsibilities that follow after within this relationship. And the master taking account of the servants is looking for that responsibility, and one has signally failed. The word in verse 28 is not debt, it's loan. And the word at verse 30 is debt. So that here is a misuse of funds for the master. And he has failed, seeks forgiveness, and finds it. But a fellow servant who's failed with relation to him, he won't forgive. So the judgment is not judicial, but it's governmental. That it's that which comes as the result of showing the unforgiving spirit. It's not that he's not a believer, in our terms, but that he is showing an alien spirit in connection with this servant.
Now the great problem with that, I can see a very grave difficulty in that, is has then this debt arisen since he became a subject of the kingdom?
Yes, I had thought so in the misuse of the master's son. Here's a master, a king, a man, a king, has put over a province one of his servants, and he's mishandled all that belonged to that province. Now, what's the master going to do? Is he going to allow him to get off with it or judge it? And the master calls him to account, and he's failed, and he's due for judgment. But the master suspends him.
Yes, but then there, brother, you have to be fair. We had drowned in the depths of the sea, we had Gehenna, and then we have here send him to the tormentors, till he shall pay all that was due unto him. And he goes to the tormentors at a moment on earth getting to governmental dealing.
Yes, the word used in throughout Matthew, in that same context, of physical and mental distress. That's the word tormented, is the word that's used of the chap that fell in the fire, and so on.
I would have thought it was similar to the trespass offering. He has to pay the principal in the fifth part. I thought it was within the family that this forgiveness was given.
I didn't see the family here. Now, brother.
Brother.
The
motion
that here, the letter
Yes, I thought in all these things, we have a great problem, I know, that they're called servants and all that. But I thought the end of the story showed that though they were in responsibility and all that, they had never shared the character of the king and therefore were not subjects of the kingdom at all.
Don't be right over it all, Mr. Mushane, nonetheless. Forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
I'm thinking.
But forgiving one another, brethren.
Yes.
I would see a very weighty lesson. I would see a very weighty lesson if we take the tormentors in the way that Brother Tom and I have suggested, in the physical and mental distress that the party is brought into under God's governmental dealing. This might put the finger on many a trouble in the life of a believer that has come because they haven't forgiven as they ought to have done and showed the forgiving spirit.
The idea brought out in another context, piercing themselves through with many sorrows.
Yes.
In another context, the idea.
Yes.
I thought so. Now, John. But it still speaks of his brother, John.
Right. Aye, but now,
forgive not every man his brother. Maybe one of the youth.
Yes.
The servant did not have to be hurt, so the man stayed on the roof.
May I answer that?
Well,
that's
you...
in a different context, in connection with the end time of the kingdom. Here, it's in the context of the church, of the brethren.
This person's still at work. They're finished.
That's right.
Well, you know my view of it, and you know our dear brother's views of it. What would your view of it be, brother? You're thinking of being with these men, aren't you?
I'm taking it in the context of the fellowship of believers.
And you think that the king brought in here and his stewards, or his servants, slaves they are, but they're servants really, that I thought the language was too strong.
I think that what our Lord McShane has been emphasizing in the passage is the teaching of the passage that man displaying among the given spirit has not got the life of God in his soul. I want to read one verse from the Proverbs, it's not just in connection, but in this passage, 28 and verse 3, in the simple of it, a poor man or a treacherous of poor is like a taking rain which leaveth no food. That's just the principle that we have here. A poor man stretching out.
How do you explain that you are not serving the prophet? Who shall also by heavenly father be of you? And he forgives not every one his brother from your heart.
Yes, well, I thought now, I know our brethren's quite happy and know that many places where you have the word brother and you have the word servant and you have all that, it's in profession. God takes a man in the position he professes to be in. We're all quite clear on that in many other passages. The fact that he's called a brother won't in any way decide the meaning of the passage. But I had thought that here we have this wonderful expression, Heavenly Father. I think it's only here in Matthew. Heavenly Father, we have your Father in heaven, but your Heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother. Now, God doing this to the tormentors till he shall pay all that was due. Mind you, it would take some physical punishment for a sin to get all that was due paid back. I think it's a debt that will never be paid, and the man who knows nothing about forgiveness has never been a real true servant of God and will be in eternal fire, and the payment will never be made. Now we're going to have to close. We've heard the two views of it.
Shall we speak to God, our Father, we come to him now and before we were about to thank him, yes, I do, we ask the Lord and he has the source of this consultation of thy word together. And our hearts try to draw closer to that one who knows us, and give himself to us. And the testimony to thy name, may be strengthened in your battle. And now we stood to thee for the first meeting. We had prayed, O God, that I remember our glory in the ministry again. So I've come for the help of your people. And we ask again that there may be words for each one of us that will reach our hearts and bind us closer to thee and closer to one another. We ask, O Lord, to receive our thanks for all thy mercy and kindness to us. In our Lord's name.
Amen.
I know where I have to make it.